Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's so good to have you here on Vision Sunday here at HDBB. As Leon mentioned, today is Vision Sunday, the first Vision Sunday of this second chapter of our journey here at HDBB. Terminator 2, Gladiator 2, Jaws 2, the second vicar of HDBB. There's something about sequels that is, if we're honest, slightly disappointing. You know, all sequels carry the hope of chapter one, but if we're honest, they can be slightly underwhelming. And so here we are in the second chapter of HDBB. What's our future going to look like? You know, at the start of this new page, of this new chapter, Jacinta and I just want to say, with much trepidation and hope and love and excitement and gratitude, how privileged we are to be your lead pastors here at HDBB. And we want to say right from the start that we love you and we're really excited about what the future will hold. You know, in World War II, Winston Churchill said these words in a speech. He said, "This is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end." And then he said, "But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." Churchill's words spoke of war, but they ring true for us here today. Because we are about to start into some new beginnings. We've never been here before. We're about to enter into a place where up ahead of us will lie challenges and opportunities we've never faced before. And so we have to ask on this Sunday, what is the future? What's the vision of this church? And that's the title of my talk to you today, The Future Church. We're going to be reading from Isaiah 61. The words will come up on the screen, and I'm going to read the words to you. It says this, "The year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. In their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." Amen. Amen. What is the future of our church? What is the vision of HDBB? Well, it's really simple. Our vision as a church is Jesus. Our vision is to follow Jesus. Not programs or amazing culture or even numerical growth, because these are the byproducts and results of a healthy church. And if our vision is Jesus, then what is Jesus' vision for us? It was Winfield Bevins who once said, "The future of the church is ancient." And I believe that if we continue to stay healthy as a church, if we grow and multiply and become a blessing to this city and to this world, we will always be what the ancient church used to be. A church that loves the Lord and a church that loves the world that the Lord loves. But if our vision is Jesus, what is Jesus' vision of us? Well, we read from Isaiah 61 what God's vision for his church is. A vision for the people. And it's marked by four things. And the first of which is a vision to be a house of worship. To be a church that is rooted in God's presence. In verse 1, Isaiah starts with this life-changing declaration. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." You know, around 750 BC, the prophet Isaiah had a vision of a messianic king who would one day come in the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And this messianic king would come to bring healing to the nations, to restore the broken things. And then, what's interesting is that as he receives the anointing, he anoints the people that he comforts. You know that word anoint in the Hebrew is Mashiach. And it's this same word in English that we use for Messiah. It means the anointed one, the one who would one day come to save all of humanity. And this word spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be like a seed planted in the ground ahead of time, 700 years ahead of its fulfillment. Then one day, Jesus would enter into the temple. He would unroll that same scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He would read these words that we've just read from Isaiah 61. And he would say these words in Luke 4. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, the anointed one, would go on to perform 7 blessings in his ministry, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom and release from darkness, to comfort all who mourn, to bestow on those who grieve a crown of beauty, to anoint them with the oil of joy, to clothe them with a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This would be the year of the Lord's favor, a new era of God's healing and restoration and comfort and hope. But then we see something surprising that happens as we read on in this chapter in Isaiah 61. We see that the same Messiah who is anointed with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord then goes on to anoint the ones that he comforts with the oil of joy. He makes those he heals messiahs as well, anointed ones. And we read that these anointed ones rise up to be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord's splendor. I wonder if you came to church today feeling a little despair. Maybe you had a difficult week and you received some bad news. You're trying to navigate a difficult season. Maybe you're going through some change and you're navigating some loss in this season. Well, you can know today the promise that is found in this prophecy of Isaiah, that he comes to comfort those who mourn. In 2 Corinthians 3, St. Paul would write, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And you know, every time we worship, every time we lift our hands in praise, we enter into new freedom. I believe that a church that is rooted in worship stands tall to shine the light of God's love to the world. But you may wonder, okay, but what if I can't sing very well? You know, how can I worship? Well, did you know that the word for worship in the Hebrew, all across Scripture, avoda, also means work and service? You know, throughout Scripture, worship is not just mere songs, but an entire life, our entire beings devoted unto the Lord. Worship is therefore not just what we give, but how we are given to the Lord. It's not just upward devotion unto our God, it's also an outward service unto the world. Worship reveals the idols of our hearts, and it reveals the allegiances of our lives. When my mom was 22 years old, she became a Christian. She put her faith in Jesus. And up till this point, she had been the most pious Taoist of her family. It's a large family of 9 children. And throughout her life, she was a very filial daughter. She loved her parents, and they loved her. But on this day, when she became a Christian, her parents were so filled with grief. They thought that she had turned away, not just from the Chinese gods, but turned away from their home and from the Chinese culture. And so very painfully, they took her, they basically separated from her, and they didn't allow her to come home. And it was this very painful season for my mom, because as she put her trust and she began to worship Jesus, she was isolated from her family. One day, her father passed away. And my mother came home to grieve with the rest of the family. And there, during that week of the funeral ceremonies, my mom's allegiances were tested in a very strong way. Around her were all her family members. They were offering worship to the Chinese gods. They raised joysticks to the air, and then they planted them into the pot. And my mom was really torn inside. She was conflicted. Can I participate in this ancestral worship? She began to speak to God in her heart. God, can I compromise this one time? Because I really love my father. There she stood at the back of the line. It was a very long line with all her siblings paying their respects. And when finally it was my mom's turn, she raised the joysticks into the air. She planted it into the pot. And no sooner than when she planted it into the pot, the other joysticks that were planted before her jumped out and fell to the ground. And all her family members witnessed this miracle. And it was her non-Christian brother who said to the rest of them, "Don't make Kayok do this ever again, guys, because Kayok's God, the Christian God, is powerful." And that was the beginning of my mom's journey of faith. The end of her journey of fear. My mom would continue to be a teacher for the rest of her career, a really good one actually, and by the end of her journey, she was an award-winning principal. And all throughout her career, she learned an important lesson about worship, that her work, at her workplace as a teacher, her service to her students and to her schools was also worship unto God. Because work given to God is worship to Him. You see, a church firmly rooted in worship is a church that stands tall to shine God's life to the world. In Isaiah 61 verse 3, the ones whom the Messiah frees and heals becomes oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And this is a picture of what I believe the Lord is calling HTBB to be firmly rooted in the presence of God and to stand tall, to shine God's love and life to the world. So the first pillar of our vision is a vision of worship. And the second is a vision of community, a church that heals and restores. Take a look at verse 4. We read what the people who were freed and healed by the Messiah go on to do, to free and heal the world that they're called to. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You know, it was John Wesley who once said, "There's no holiness without social holiness." Ours is the kind of faith that is not based on a hyper-individualized piety to God. The measure to which we love God is expressed through the measure with which we love other people. And we are called into community, each and every one of us. Because true community is not an inward-looking space of friends. It's an outward-looking, friends-making friends, outward-looking mission. It's a space of people who have been healed and then who go on to heal other people. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, it says, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." We are healed so that we may become agents of healing to the world. But here's the thing about community. You know, if we're all honest, we can say that friendships are really stressful, right? Now, I've learned a lesson about marriage after 11 years of getting married to Jacinta. And the lesson is this: the best way to avoid an argument with Jacinta is to avoid Jacinta. Let's be honest. Friendships are difficult. Friendships come with proximity, and proximity comes with friction. In the 1990s, a group of scientists came together and they conducted a 2-year experiment. It was actually a really ambitious experiment where they built the largest indoor dome in the world. Till today, it still remains one of the largest terrariums of artificial human environments. And it was so large that they were able to replicate an indoor ocean, an indoor forest, and even a desert, just to learn about life's systems on Earth. They wanted to discover new things about what Earth could look like in this sort of controlled environment. Now, they discovered something quite surprising after 2 years. This place is called the Biosphere 2. It's in a desert somewhere in Arizona. And they discovered that by the end of the 2 years, amid all the other scientific discoveries, there was a surprise. And the surprise had to do with the trees in Biosphere 2. They learned that the trees in this huge indoor dome would grow up very fast. Actually, even more rapidly than the other trees outside of the dome. But they also saw that these trees, while they grew really fast, they would also fall over before they reached maturity. As these trees shot up, they would fall down before they even reached a certain age. And they started to study why this was the case. They looked at the root systems. They sort of opened up the tree barks to study what was happening. And they discovered the main reason for why these trees would fall was because they missed an important element compared to the trees outside of the dome. Can you guess what it is? Wind. Wind. In an enclosed environment, there was no wind for the trees. And without any wind, there was no resistance upon the trees. And without any resistance, there was no strength to their roots. And without any strength, they could not survive as they grew. And I think this is a picture for what community looks like. Because community, if we are honest, can be really difficult. It comes with friction and stress. But if we are honest, the life-on-life friction that happens in true community shapes us in our character. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." I wonder if you have found community difficult recently. Maybe you are in a season of arguments or challenges in your workplace or in your home. Maybe you're struggling to forgive someone who has hurt you. Maybe you are really dreading a conversation that you're about to have later on this week with someone, a crucial conversation. You can know today that the very things that give us stress also have the potential to give us strength. In verse 3, we read the motive of the rebuilding and the restoring. We read that they will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated, renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For generations. That's the motive for why we're building HDBB. We're here not just to be a community unto ourselves. We're here to love other people so that they can love other people. And our vision is not just to build something that was once small to be bigger and bigger and bigger, but our vision is to make a big church feel small. And this is why I am so excited that this year, in the month of September, we're going to be having, for the very first time in HDBB history, our very first church family camp focus. And today, on this Vision Sunday, we really want to launch in an official way the registration. You can register today, you can sign up, and we're going to do that with this video. So let's cast our eyes to the screen and let's watch this video.
It's one small step for man.
Let's give it up for the team behind Focus. We just want to say that you are more than welcome. In fact, you are wanted at the Focus Camp. And we would love to have each and every one of you sign up to be there, to volunteer, to be part of this, to bring your family, your children, your parents. We would love to spend those days with you. Because I am convinced of this, that a few days together will lead to a depth of relationship that will far surpass just sharing the peace every Sunday with each other for years. I really believe that we can get to true community with proximity and with time. You know, there's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And I believe that together we can make this church a church for all. So what's God's vision for us? It's to be a place of worship, to be a place of community, and thirdly, to be a place of multiplication, a church that grows and helps others grow. In verse 5, we read, strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. Now, the context of Isaiah 61 is of a people who were lost in exile. They were taken by force from a foreign superpower called Babylon and moved to a strange land. And their homelands were destroyed and desecrated. But here in the prophecy of Isaiah, we see what the Messiah comes to do. He comes to heal those people, to restore them. But actually, the work of God doesn't end there. There is a multiplying effect of the Lord's work so that it doesn't stop with just mere healing. It continues and it extends into the restoration of other places, the inclusion of new peoples. And it says, strangers will shepherd your flocks and you will feed on the wealth of the nations. And in their riches, you will boast. You know, we are called to a vision much bigger than our current circumstances. We're called to a vision much bigger than our small lives. HDB, as you know, is the home of the Alpha Hub. And every time we invest and serve and pray for this church, you're not just praying for one local church. You get to participate in a wider vision, to play our part in the evangelization of the nations, the revitalization of the churches, and the transformation of society. You know, last year we had over 500,000 people come to explore the Christian faith through the tool of Alpha. In over 13,000 churches across Asia Pacific, HDBB was able to serve and love those churches by equipping their pastors, encouraging those leaders, and teaching them how to open their doors to have a culture of hospitality. Next 3 weeks, in about 3 weeks' time, we're going to be hosting over 3,500 Chinese pastors for the Global Chinese Alpha Conference to equip them with the Chinese Alpha film series, to encourage them, spur them on, and pray for them as they seek revival in their cities. Every time you bless this church, and every time you give and sow into it, you're participating in this wider vision. And when we open our doors to the outsider, when we make space for the foreigner to come in, when we serve and love each other, when we raise leaders, we are engaging in the last commission of Jesus as our first mission. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And you know, my favorite definition of a leader is simply this: a disciple making disciple. And it's this picture of multiplication, as Jesus says, go into all the nations. A disciple making disciple makes disciples who then makes disciples. It's a picture of the multiplying work of God. And this afternoon, I want to publicly affirm our leaders here at HDBB, because it takes a great team to build a great church. Among us in this hall, in the cafe, online, there are many people who open their doors regularly to connect groups, to allow the strangers into their homes, to host a space on Wednesday nights for the stranger to come to explore the Christian faith. And so if you're a CG leader here in this hall, or if you're hosting an Alpha group, can I ask you to stand, if you don't mind, just stand where you are so that we can just publicly applaud you and just thank you. Thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you. And thank you for going beyond your own healing to participating in the healing work of others. Have you heard of the U theory of happiness? You know, there's a theory out there that says that happiness looks like a smile that's in the U shape. And the theory is widely accepted by researchers on happiness and life fulfillment. It looks a little bit like this. And the theory goes like this. Many of us start our lives as children as very, very happy people. Now, children, as we all know, are incredibly resilient. Even amid pains and tragedies in life, there's a certain simplicity and a joy that comes with childhood. But as you see on this U curve of happiness, it plummets around the 40s and 50s. And the explanation for that, if you're in your 40s and 50s, is this. In this season of life, what happens is your career is really, you know, building up. Your relationships are getting more complex. You're beginning to struggle with health issues. You're realizing that your body is slowing down. And then some of you have teenage children. And so happiness is at an all-time low. But the theory continues that if you persist, actually with age, your happiness returns to you. And there is a joy that comes in the second half of your life. But there's another professor of happiness. His name is Arthur Brooks. And he decided to study this further. And what he found was that there is a certain nuance to this second half of life. And what he found was that it doesn't necessarily go up for everyone. Actually, what he found was that it's only about 50-50. About 50% of the population experience greater fulfillment in the second half of their lives. And then about the other 50% actually become more and more unhappy in the sequels of their lives. It looks a little bit like this. And he says that about 50% become more unhappy as they age, and they have this thing called the striver's curse. Now, what's the striver's curse? It happens to those who become more unhappy as they get older because in their first chapter of life, they were very happy. In fact, they were high-performing, they were experiencing so many accomplishments, they had so many highs in their lives, and now the second chapter is absolutely dim and disappointing. And it's almost as if they were trees, their leaves are withering and growing yellow in the second chapter of their lives. So I have to ask, are we all doomed to having the striver's curse? Are we all doomed to becoming more and more unhappy as we age? Is HTBB going to become less satisfying with time? Well, the research continues to say that actually those who do have that upward bent in their second half actually become more and more happy because, not because they're more high performing, but because of a shift in their perspective. What research has found is that those who become more fulfilled in the second half of their lives have one thing in common. They're no longer striving for themselves. They're no longer trying to perform so that they can get some kind of personal glory. Their mission now in the second half of their life is to help others win, to help others flourish, to shift from a consumer to a contributor, to build other lives. In other words, you can get happier and more fulfilled by becoming a person who grows others and who loves others. Because the mark of maturity is not age, but love. And the secret to happiness is to love. So what might HTBB's second chapter look like? I want to ask you a question today. What if your greatest joys, what if your greatest happiness in life has more to do with how you contribute to others than what you get from them? Because I know this, that in our second chapter here at HTBB, we are not called to just maintain the former things that have been left to us. We are called to multiply and build on what God has given to us, to share what is good to others. In verse 7, Isaiah proclaims, "And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." And this is the reason for the joy. In verse 6, you will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. And this word for minister doesn't refer to people who are employed as pastors in HTBB. This word for minister refers to people who serve and work for the Lord, wherever they're placed, as homemakers, as business leaders, as people who are employed, as students in colleges and schools, people who work as to the Lord. And so HTBB's vision involves worship, community, multiplication, and finally, legacy. To be a church that is built for the generations. In verse 8 and 9, Isaiah prophesies about the people of God. And he says, "In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." We become a people of legacy when we recognize that the blessings that God has given us are not just for us, but they are meant for us to give to other people. The blessing comes through us. You know, there's an ancient Greek proverb that says, "A society grows great when its old men plant trees in whose shade they never sit in." And similarly, HTBB becomes great, a church after God's heart, when we build something that lasts not just for our generation, not just for our consumption and preferences, but for the generations to come, when we build the kind of church that our children can flourish in. You know, when it became clear to Jacinta and I that we would be successors to the Toulmins, we had to take some time to grieve. Because I have to be honest with you, all this while, we always thought that the Toulmins would stay here forever. And we were quite happy to serve under them for the rest of our lives. And so we were in a lot of denial when the season became very apparent. And we thought to ourselves, okay, we better go and pray. We just go away to pray for a while. So we had to choose a place to spend the next 2 days to pray at. And so we chose Genting Highlands to pray. I mean, it's not like we're going to play poker with God, even though the cards were being shuffled. Okay, enough puns. But we wanted to just, I suppose, go up to a higher place where we could sort of clear our heads and to do prayer walks. And so for the next 2 days, we began to do prayer walks as we sort of walked along the streets in Genting Highlands. And in one of my prayer walks, I remember asking the Lord, "God, what is the 10-year plan for HTBB? What's your 10-year vision?" And I really felt that as I was asking this question, the Lord's response was not for us to pray for the next 10 years, but to pray for the next 100 years. Now, if you're a corporate strategist, you would know that a 100-year vision is absolutely absurd, right? It's not the best strategy to rake in the investments. Why? Because most senior leaders last for 20 years at most. But in 100 years, we're not even here in 100 years. Our children are not even here, most of them. But I think that's the wisdom of the 100-year vision. You see, if we build something for 100 years, We're purified of anything selfish that our hearts might want to claim credit for. If we build for 100 years, we're building something that truly lasts for the generations. That's not just for us. If we build for 100 years, we double down on what really matters. And that's why today I want to make an announcement that in the next few months and years, HTBB is going to be working towards starting a mission school. We want to build for the next generation. It will start first as a primary school and then as a secondary school. But our dream is to build something that will grow the next generation, to be the next batch of world changers and nation builders who will stand as God's light unto the world. And we want to invite you to pray along with us. In the coming months, we're going to be sharing more. But for now, pray as we step into this new space. We have never been here before. And I want to close today with the story of the Lun Bawangs. Now, as you know, I'm married to one, and Jacinta comes from a tribe called the Lun Bawangs. They come from the highlands of Borneo. And I've often imagined what it'd be like if I married Jacinta 100 years ago. Because, you know, 100 years ago, the reality was very different. Actually, 100 years ago, I don't think I would have even met Jacinta because my head would have been chopped and it would have been a skull hanging on one of their longhouses. 100 years ago, the Lun Bawang people were a head-hunting tribe, notorious for their violence, for basically their ways of life that were very aggressive. And the historians noted that the Lun Bawangs were so fearsome that you shouldn't even try to conquer them, just leave them be. And, you know, recently I came across a few pictures from 100 years ago of the Lun Bawang tribe. And this is going to help me in imagining what life would have been like 100 years ago. So here's the first one. That's me and Levi 100 years ago. Here's the second one. That's Jacinta and Lucas 100 years ago. The third one, that's our connect group. Okay, I'm just joking. 100 years ago, the Lun Bawang people were told, it was told of them that they were so degenerate, so severely addicted to rice beer, that there were claims that they were more drunk than they were sober for most of the year. The Lun Bawangs were steeped in paganism. They were bound to superstitious omens and occultic practices. Even the children participated in drunken celebrations for days, and it would mean that their farms were left to neglect. It meant that they were dying out because of disease. And that's why the colonial powers didn't even bother reaching them, because they were going to be extinct on their own. By one account, the homes of the Lun Bawang people were described as indescribably filthy. But in 1928, 100 years ago, three young men came from Australia, naive enough to think that this was going to be possible work. And they came from the shores of Australia to the shores of Borneo to share the news of God's love to the Lun Bawangs. And over the next 5 years, Hudson Southwell was one of the three men, and his wife, Winsome, would travel across the places where the Lun Bawang tribe lived. And they would build a small church, and they would build a school, which grew steadily in number. Their work would lead to a complete and utter transformation of the Lun Bawang society, where drunkenness would cease, thousands would come to Christ, leaders would be raised, society flourishing with schools, hospitals, and development. Now, one day, Hudson and his wife, Winsome, decided to visit one of the longhouses of the Lun Bawang people. And they went to a place called Rumah Chang. Rumah meaning house, and Chang meaning the name of the headman of the longhouse. And the people in Rumah Chang were overjoyed to see Hudson and his wife visit them. Hudson Southwell was an avid journal taker, and so he wrote in his diary that day the account of what happened on that day. And these are his words. I'm going to read them for you. He said, "At Rumah Chang, we told them that even though mankind had chosen other gods to worship, God still loves all of us and sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to save us from the power of evil." "Yes," they said, "but does God love Muruts?" In those days, the Lun Bawangs were called Muruts. And when we told them that God did love them, their response was one of astonishment. And then they asked, "But do you love Muruts? And does Mem love Murut people?" "Yes, that is why we came here. And also to tell you that God really loves you." You know, in the end, all that we do is to share to the world a simple message that Jesus loves you. And if ever one day someone asks us, but do you love us? I pray that our answer will always be yes. And that's why we built HTBB. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand? We're going to take a moment to raise our hands to, in a posture of surrender, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. The Holy Spirit's already here, but it's us who need to open the doors of our hearts to Him. And so we're going to pray that simple prayer that the ancient church used to pray. And you may want to raise your hands like this as a sign of surrender. And let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love the work that you do. And so we invite you into our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. We wait for you. Just sense that God is anointing fresh workplace leaders here in this hall today. And for some of you, you have always navigated your work as a separate thing to your faith. But there is no separation between the sacred and the secular. And when you go back to work, actually when you are in your workplace over the weekdays, you are a worshiper unto God as well. Your work is worship unto Him. So we want to pray for you as workplace leaders to catch a vision for what it looks like to shine God's light in your place of work. If you're a homemaker, then you're also a workplace leader. It's the most intense and, you know, challenging kind of work. We want to pray for you as well. And then I sense that there's some of us today who feel like uprooted trees who used to be planted in one place and now in a new season are planted in a new, unfamiliar place. And God will have you know that He is the gardener. He can take care of you. Before this service, you would have seen these packets on your seat. And can I ask you all to grab some of these packets right now, wherever you're seated, just to hold them up. Now, we've got some homework for you all today. After this service, we would love for you, as you return home, to plant these seeds. You'll see some instructions. This is a micro kit, a green kit for you to plant these seeds. And in theory, if you start today, over the next few days, you will see the sprouts grow. So that by the time part two happens next Sunday, for Invest Sunday, you will see a physical reminder of what it looks like to have the seeds sprout. You know, our chapter that we read today, Isaiah 61, it ends with these words. I want to read them to you. And it says this: "For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations." And the reminder and the promise is this, that you are planted by the Lord as oaks of righteousness, a planting to display His splendor to the world. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to invite the team now to come to the front. So CG leaders and team leaders, as we worship, we would love to pray for anyone who would like to respond. And up on the balconies, there are people with lanyards who would like to pray for you as well. I also sense that there's a particular anointing for healing today on this first Vision Sunday. And so if you have a request for healing or if you want to stand in prayer for someone else who needs healing, we would love to pray for you. So as we respond in worship right now, come up to the front if you'd like prayer and we'll be very happy to pray with you. Let's worship.